Hallelujah. I better get started because I've got a lot of information to give you today. I'm going to have to stay very close to these notes. And some people say, well, you read too much. I don't care what you think. I'm here to obey God. If you don't like it, there's the door. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to obey God if it messes you up. Hallelujah. I pray, I study, I do my homework, and a lot of times, because I have time to listen, I write it better here than I can remember it to say it. But I'm going to try and avoid so many rabbit trails today, but sometimes those rabbit trails are necessary because he's going after one sometimes with that, okay? All right, so again, we're still continuing on the Sermon on the Mount. You can be opening up to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to please today also open up to Luke 6. I want to show you something there before we get started. Now, today is a little bit different. You know, we've been going line by line through the Sermon on the Mount. Really, we've only been going through the Beatitudes so far. Before we get into the rest of it, because the Sermon on the Mount is long. It's all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't think it will go as slowly through the rest of it as we have through the Beatitudes. And he just really would not let me move quickly in this. And then finally, I really understand why. These Beatitudes, yes, sir, even before I say that, I got to say this. We're talking about your blueprint. Dave had a word for me quite a few years ago that I knew was part of my blueprint forever. And if I'm sure glad it came through Dave, otherwise I probably wouldn't believe it, you know. But the Lord told me through him that one of my callings is to pull the church back on the foundation of the true Word of God. Okay? And so I've been doing that best I know how. I thank God for the tools. That's just my part of my blueprint. And one of the main accomplishments there was the First John series. If you have not heard the First John series, you ought to. I mean, my path was already pretty doggone narrow, and by the time I got through with First John, it got narrower yet. The God of Hope was another series I think that was really important. There's been other ones, you know, but I'm finding out the Sermon on the Mount. This may be the most important of all, because I've not only found the necessity here to pull the church back on the foundation, I found cracks in the foundation. See, it's one thing if your foundation is already stable. Can you all tell walking around this church, you do know that it was not designed with theater seating in mind, you know, where the floors do like this. And we make jokes, you know, like, well, the reason that the floors are like this is you can walk the green line and pray, and you can also get exercise because you're up and down hills, you know. Around. Well, why is that? Well, the foundation was not properly laid here, see. So, now, there's no cracks in the foundation Jesus laid. The Beatitudes are that foundation. And if you really want to know the truth of it, everything in the kingdom of God I'm seeing now is built on the Beatitudes. Even the rest of what he teaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is built on the foundation of these Beatitudes. Now, I don't know what the original Greek for Beatitudes is. I just know we call them in English the Beatitudes. And the best understanding I can give you, this is the attitude that we must be. Why? Because it's his attitude. It's really your attitude at your core. Again, if you try and be this, if you get a legal mindset, I have to be this. No, that's not really the gospel. That's trying to become what you already are. See, you really already are this. This is what mustard seed faith really is. Mustard seed has an image in it of a fifth in Israel. Their mustard plant grows from, somebody sent me one of those. You ever get one of those little necklaces? It's got a clear bulb, little thing, and it's got a little, looks like a grain of pepper seed in there, but it's a mustard seed. And in America, our mustard plants only get about, I don't know, as high as this podium maybe, but in Israel, I've seen pictures of them. They get to be 15 feet tall. So the reason that he used a mustard seed, because it starts, the little seed is like a grain of pepper. But the image of the entire tree is in that seed. And the key to mustard seed faith is keep the thing planted in the ground and let it come to full harvest. Now that's Mark chapter 4, if you don't know that. And the enemy, he's going to send everything in the world to keep you plowing that seed back up, so it never grows. Well, but we're going to let it grow all the way. So you really already are this. And by the end of this lesson, you'll see it even more clearly. But as I'm going through these slowly, as he's been letting me go through the Beatitudes, and we've taken them one service at a time, and I'm getting ready to go through the rest of it, but this is a transitional service today, and I'm calling this one, The Beatitudes Are the Foundation. Not only for the kingdom of God that Jesus teaches through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll tell you this, the blueprint for your calling will rest on this foundation, or you're going to find big cracks in your building too. You're going to find big cracks in it. I keep resisting this, and I've resisted it for a while, but I don't want to be in disobedience. See, to get you to understand, Richard, my brother, from another mother, would you come? Now, let's talk about when there's cracks in the foundation. There's no point in going on. You don't want to build. Come right over on this side, please, right next to me. You don't want to build on a foundation that's got a big crack in it. Now, people do it all the time. But it's going to cause you problems. It's not that you can't build there. You can. Just look at the very building that we're in, okay? And I'm not saying it's not useful. I'm not saying that you can't use it. You can. But isn't it better to eliminate the cracks in the foundation first, to have the solid foundation, get rid of all the cracks, then build on it? Now, the reason I've resisted this is I know that as I say what I'm about to say, some people are going to get diverted thinking in the natural. But I can't help it. He just won't let me off of this. This is an analogy, a comparison that everybody in America can relate to, hopefully in Europe. This is how our Declaration of Independence starts. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Amen? That they are endowed by their Creator. So these men believe there is a Creator. All men are created equal. There is a Creator who has endowed all men with certain unalienable rights. And that among these are life. I'm not preaching on abortion today. Could. Right there. But I'm not. Liberty. And the pursuit of happiness. Now I could go on, but that's enough. So the writers of our Declaration of Independence, who then wrote our Constitution, this is a foundational principle that all of the laws of our nation are built upon. Trouble is, there was a crack from the beginning. Now, for those that can't see me, I'm as white a cracker as you'll ever see. I am a white, Caucasian male, tall and straight. I found out this morning. Teasing Ruthie a little. I am a white Caucasian male, and all of the men that signed this Declaration of Independence were also white Caucasian males. This truth, what they wrote. From what I've read, these men love God. Okay? But it's also self-evident that when they said all men are created equal, for those that can't see me, now Richard, my brother from another mother, the reason I say that, we had the same father. Amen. Our father is God. Okay? He's just from another mother. Anyway. But Richard has that gorgeous black skin that never gets that. When I get out in the sun, I get red, scary looking. How did Dave say it? Melanomic. Richard always has that good, glowing, handsome, radiant. Look at him. Now, see, the truth is we are all created equal. And the men wrote the truth, but they did not believe that truth. Because the very men that wrote that, at that moment, believed Richard was not equal. Black men were and women were not equal. He didn't have the same right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In their mind, he had the right to be their slave. And that's kind of the opposite of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Give Richard a big hand. Now, so our nation, and dear God, I love our nation, okay? I hope you love it. I do love our nation. But our nation, it's obvious, began with a crack in the foundation. We fought a civil war. Millions died because of that crack. We had the civil rights movement, and more people died because of that foundational crack. And even to this very day, a big part of the division in our country is based on that foundational crack. And it'll always cause us problems until that crack is no more. Because you're not going to change the truth. All men are created equal. Nobody has the right to own anybody else. Nobody is better than anybody else. Amen? Now that's the truth. So our nation is being healed, but it's taking hundreds of years for that to happen. And lots of bloodshed and lots of misery along the way, and still happening today. Now, if you focus there, okay, I'm just trying to make the point. When you've got a crack in the foundation of the church, then the church is broken. And we've got foundations in the, we've got cracks in the foundation of the church. And what I mean specifically are these Beatitudes. As I'm learning and going through there, I'm repenting all over myself when I see how distant my real attitude is from the attitude of Christ in me. Now, the reason I had you look at, let's just read it. Let's just read a few verses in Matthew 5. Hopefully you've got it pinched together with Luke 6. And we'll start in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. A what? This is why this is called the Sermon on the Mount. He went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, We'll just read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and so forth. But now, hopefully you've got it pinched together. Go over to Luke 6. And starting in verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. Now where? Is a plain the same as a mountain? Well, it must be a totally... Well, let's see now. He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And when they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. Oh, I love this. And healed them. Healed a few. Heal them all. Don't lose that. Now notice, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Now remember when we started this teaching in Matthew's account, he starts teaching his disciples. Okay, now, not just the 11. It was all these multitudes had the potential to be a disciple if they want to be. And he said, blessed be you poor. Wait a minute. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed be you poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now. One of the things he mentions over here, blessed are you that hunger after righteousness. What you're going to see is many of the same teachings on the plain that he taught on the mountain. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. You know, John, the Apostle John in his gospel says, if all the things that Jesus did and taught were written down, I don't think all the books in the world could contain them. So we don't have everything that Jesus ever said. We don't have everything that he ever did. But it says, John says, but this has been given that you might believe. Okay? We have enough. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. That Sermon on the Mount was not a one-time time. That's not the only time he ever taught that message. He taught it on the mountain. He taught it on the plain. I'm thinking he taught it everywhere he went. This is one of his fundamental messages, because you have to establish this foundation of the Beatitudes in order to build the church on top of it. Okay? I want you to understand this was not a one-time thing to a select few people. This is to anybody who wants to be a disciple. Now, some people follow along to a certain point. You remember, we're not going to go there, but in John, I believe it is, he talks about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then it says many of them, that was too hard, and they left, and they were no longer his disciples. So you can start off as a disciple and stop somewhere along the way. Now, this message that I'm preaching today, because I know if you're here and you've survived to this point, how did Dave used to say that? We all like kind of laugh because it seems so funny to us. He says revival is made out of people that survive the beatings of the devil, because the devil will stop you if he can. Well, we thought that was funny. Hello, survivors. You're still here. And now you know to divorce hope, because we're going to have revival too. We're still going to take this city for God. We're going to take this nation for God. Then we're going to help Ruthie take London and Ireland and Scotland and Europe. Boy, anyway. So go back to Matthew 5 now. I just wanted you to see that. Now, this is one of Jesus's fundamental main messages that he taught on the mountain. He taught it on the plain. I believe he taught it in Capernaum. I believe he taught it everywhere that he went. Because if you're truly going to be a disciple, now today's message is not for those looking for fire insurance only. Those who are only wanting to make it into heaven but still control their own life. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to make heaven now. But thank you very much, Lord. I will lead my own life pretty much. That's not this message. You might as well turn this one off, because it's just going to make you mad. Or it might get you to repent. Leave it on anyway. All right, back to Matthew 5. Now, I'm just going to read the Beatitudes, and then we're going to get on with this. So starting in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, sir. And if you have not heard these, or if you've only heard them once, I would just recommend you go back and get what he brought forward on each one of these lessons. I can't even begin to touch. I'll just touch the one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What you're going to find in the Beatitudes is Jesus is expanding on what he taught over in Luke 14, where he gave three principles that if you don't have these, you cannot be his disciple. You remember? One of them was you have to love him more than your family. You have to love him more than your own life also. One of them was you have to forsake all that you have to follow him. And the other one was you have to take up your cross and follow him. And that sounded so harsh to be his disciple until it dawned on me. Now, this is just a quick review. I'm not going to do the rest of them this way. It dawned on me, wait a minute. Every soldier that was ever called to the army, that ever was in the military, every soldier has to have those same three things. I think about my father in World War II. He had to leave wife, father, mother, children. Well, I wasn't born yet. Children to be. But he had to leave his family and totally yield to the military. You think about poor in spirit. Does the soldier buy his own clothes? Doesn't the military provide the clothes? What about your weapon? What about your ammo? Who decides where you serve? I choose the Bahamas. No. They're going to put you right where they want you. Isn't that right? Do you have anything to say about that? No. No. Well, I don't like that. Take up your cross. They'll make you get you out doing laps and doing push-ups until you learn. Your body's not the boss of you. The church is going to learn that too. Okay. All right. And then forsake all that he has. My dad couldn't keep his business going while he was over there fighting the Germans for 3.5 years. It dawned on me. Jesus is talking about this. When he says poor in spirit here, he's talking about the same way that a soldier is poor in spirit. You come in there, boot camp, and the first thing they do, I've seen them on TV where the barber will ask the young recruit or the draftee, how do you like your haircut? Oh, and maybe he's got swooping hair like I used to have when I was 18. I mean, I had hair and swooped it on the sides, had a little duck tail in the back. I'd be looking fine. I can just imagine me coming in there on boot camp day. How would you like your haircut, sir? Well, I like a little off the sides here and just a little trim in the back. Be sure you leave that ducktail. Yes, sir, we'll do just that. And he takes that buzzer right down the middle. You know, what they're doing, they're breaking your spirit in a good way because you're going to become a soldier. See, you're going to become a soldier. You're going to submit to somebody else's will. Isn't that right? These Beatitudes are trying to get us to submit to His will. See, we've got to have the same attitude. And if we don't have it, our foundation is broken. Then you wonder, why aren't things working? Well, you're building a house on a foundation that's cracked. The truth never gets cracked, but you've cracked it. Okay. All right. I am going to read them, Lord. I can help me, Jesus. I can read them straight through. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we've done a service on each one of these. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the false prophets which were before you. Now, I'll expound just put you in remembrance a little bit. You remember the showdown at the Carmel Corral Mountain when Elijah had the showdown with the false prophets. Now, in that showdown, there was 400 false prophets, one true prophet. Everybody loved the false prophets. Even Jezebel loved the false prophets. But there was only one true prophet. He said, the God that answers by fire, He is God. You remember the story? They took that bull and doused it with water, doused the rocks, filled the trench around it with water, did everything in the world. But when Elijah prayed, the fire of God fell, consumed the offering, consumed the water, and consumed the rocks of the altar itself. But do you remember? Remember what happened then to the false prophets? 400 of them were slain. Jesus here, He says, if you will stand up for the truth, be willing to suffer persecution, I will count you with the true prophets of God. Put me in that camp. I want to be in that camp. I don't want to be one of the false prophets. We got let me just say it plain. The church worldwide is full of false prophets. Be careful, be careful. What is the number one sign? They said, what is the sign of the end and of your return? And He says, the first thing out of His mouth, beware that no man deceive you. How prophetic was that? Because on every channel, you can find deception. Okay. Before going further in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand the importance of the Beatitudes. They are the foundation upon which the rest of Jesus' teaching builds. These are the attitudes we must be. I like be attitude, Gary. Be this attitude. And actually, these attitudes are already in me because Christ is in me. What we're trying to do is learn how to bring that. Paul kept saying, put on Christ. Bring him from the inside to the outside. Where Christ in you conquers that soul. Okay. These are the attitudes we must be in order to live as his disciples in this fallen world. To the measure we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to conform us to these same attitudes, we will also not reap the benefits of the kingdom that Jesus describes later on in the sermon. When I say later on in the sermon, I'm talking the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Well, what sort of benefits? Well, today we're going to look forward just a little bit. Look ahead to what's coming. I don't have time to read. For a teacher, this is really hard. He's not going to allow me to even read the verses much. But we're going to look ahead at what's coming in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But all of that rests on these Beatitudes. And that's why he's belaboring today. You need to go back over these, and whenever you find your attitude, be not that attitude. We need to fix that. I'll say it this way. You ever wonder why there's so much unanswered prayer? Wrong attitude. Andrew, ever wonder why didn't that miracle happen when I spoke it? There's a crack in your foundation. Bet you anything. Bet you anything. So let me continue here. So as we continue, and if you want to kind of look ahead, you can turn the pages or look at the... Because the very next thing he starts talking about, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Okay? Well, what's the purpose of having those attitudes? If you have them, your light is going to shine in this dark world. Now the question is, it is lit or you're not born again. You've got the light on the inside of you, but my question is, how thick is the flesh? Is your light shining bright? Or is it shining really dim? Can those living in darkness see the light of Christ in you? Bronk recently said in one of his messages that if you're on the job and you have to tell people you're a Christian, shame on you. Shame on you. They should know by everything, just who you are, how you speak, how you act. If you have to tell them you're a Christian, now tell them. We're not saying don't tell them. But if that's the only way they know, shame on you. Your light's not shining bright enough. Right? Is there a clear and unmistakable difference between your life, I'm talking about your lifestyle, and the world? If someone wants to be saved, do they know to come to you? See, they're not shouting at my message either, Ruthie. I mean, you know. The next thing Jesus is going to talk about is the fulfillment of the law. Walking in the fulfillment of the law. Did you know that love is the fulfilling of the law? If you do not have these attitudes, your walk will never be dominated by love. So the question is, are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit where He can bring forward the very love of God that's already on the inside of you? Or are you going to continue to walk the rest of your days still dominated by the flesh? Don't you wish there was a church where you could learn how to be edified and how to mortify? Thank God for Pastor Dave. He's not going to be at blame on that day. He has made each of us accountable for how light and bright we shine. Well, what do you mean always walking in... I wrote it this way. Will love dominate your walk, or will you always be dominated by selfishness and unrestrained flesh? What are you talking about, Gary? Oh, I know none of you have ever dealt with any of this. Uncontrolled anger. Bursts, outbursts of anger. Flash anger. How about sexual lust, immorality, fornication, and adultery? There's none of that in the church today. I wish. What about drunkenness? Drug abuse? Not looking at anybody. I have to look at somebody. Gluttony. Did you know the Bible always puts drunkenness and gluttony in the same verse? But fat preachers sure rail on drunks, don't they? There's a crack in the foundation. There's a cracks. All I'm finding a multitude of cracks in the foundation. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. So I'm reading, will your walk always be dominated by selfishness and unrestrained flesh? I'm just listing a few things. What about divorce? The only divorce I want is a divorce from hopelessness. Or do you want a long and happy marriage? I'm pretty sure if the love of Christ is dominating us, we'll have a long and happy marriage. See? Amen? See, these attitudes determine who rises to the top. Still going to be the old man on the outside? Or is it going to be the new man come to the outside? See, as you build on the foundation that Jesus gives here in the Beatitudes, you become more and more like God, because these are His attitudes. One of the things I wrote here, your word, when you give your word to anybody, whether it's God or another human, you're going to become more and more like your Father. Now, He cannot lie. Dave taught us eloquently we can. But how many of you know Jesus did not? And you don't have to either. Your word becomes your bond. My dad, I'll just say it again, and I'm not walk perfectly in this, but it's something I aspire to. But my dad told me from the time I was little, he said, son, you're no better than your word. If your word's no good, you're no good. I don't care if you're a bank president. If your word's no good, you're no good. Well, God is good. His word is good. We're made in His image. Our word should be good. When you give your word, no wonder it says slow to speak. Make sure before you speak, what you say is what. That's the way it is. Bible even talks about in the Old Testament, says one of the things that God looks for in a person is someone that will swear to their own hurt. In other words, you wished you hadn't have said it. You swear to your own hurt, but then you change not. And you change not because you said it. Now you're going to do it. Revenge becomes a stranger to you. Unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge. These attitudes, the be attitudes, when your attitude is who you be, revenge becomes a stranger to you. These attitudes replace hatred with love. You become like God. And you come to the point where you genuinely, now I'm prophesying to Gary too, you genuinely love your enemies. You come to the place you're willing to lay down your life for them. The same way He laid down His life for you. It's no secret there's a certain political party I'm not fond of. I'm not fond of the leaders in that party at all. Teaching these Beatitudes has exposed cracks in my foundation. And I'm having to pray for them. God, I won't mention any names, but God, that one there, bless them, Lord. Bless them. Help them, Jesus. And that one over there, oh God. Should I call down fire? No, can't call down fire. Bless them, Lord. I pray for them. Open the eyes of their understanding and so forth. Well, he's moving me in the direction of love. He's trying to remove the cracks from Gary's foundation. Okay? See, Romans, you don't turn there. Oh, my Lord. Dave, that clock is still lying after all these years. That's a lying clock. Romans 5:8 says, "For God commendeth his love toward us." Well, how did he do that? He waited until we were all goody-goody and perfect and got holy and righteous, and then he loved us. No, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while they still think the way they do, Christ died for us. As we progress in this, the Sermon on the Mount, the next area is where he starts talking about prayer, fasting, and giving. He talks about giving to the poor. See, these attitudes that we must be cause us to become givers of help in this life. Not always being the one who needs to receive help in this life. You lose that victim mentality. Let me just tell you straight. There is no victim mentality in Christ. Anytime you start feeling like a victim, just know that is your flesh. That is a crack in your foundation. And I didn't say they didn't do you wrong. You're still the victor when they did you wrong. Nothing is impossible to you. Do you think Jesus felt like a loser when they come against him? Dear Lord, no. Then us either. But when it comes to giving, you become a person who's, you're always looking to give, not always got your hand out to receive. For many people, that will mean getting a job. Oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? I did not say that out loud, did I? Okay. If you ever saw a horse being reined in, that's what's going on. Man, I want to go there and preach. I want to go there and preach. Let's stay right here. So let me see if I can read that paragraph. When Jesus starts talking about giving to the poor, these attitudes cause you to become a giver of help in life and not always looking to be the one that's receiving help from others. You will find, it is true, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It truly is. I've been on both sides. I'm sometimes still on both sides. Trust me, it's better to be the one who gives. We hadn't even got into this part yet, but see, when Jesus teaches that later on, he's so careful to make sure this is about a relationship with you and your Father. Not to be seen of men. Now, sometimes people are going to find out that you give and stuff. It just happens, you know. But you see, if that's your heart motivation, that others see you as somebody that, look at what I gave, that's the attitude not to be. It's got to be the attitude, Father, this is, we're co-laboring together. It blesses your Father when you help the poor. We got promises everywhere. It says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And the Lord will repay him again. You're just becoming like him, that's all. He's repairing that old selfish crack in your foundation. I'll say it another way. He's repairing that victim crack in your foundation. He talks about answered prayer right after giving. That's where we have the Lord's Prayer. Now see, I'm going to go ahead and say this. You're not going to like it. We preach the Lord's Prayer all the time without preaching the Beatitudes first. But if your attitudes don't line up with these attitudes, that these are not the attitudes you be, your prayers are probably selfish. I ducked to avoid the prophet rocks. Whew. I felt like three of them go right by this ear. Well, if you don't have those attitudes, it's all about help me with my problem and me and my four no more. We'll get to some of that later. Everyone, let's talk about answered prayer. You're going to be so glad you came today. Say this with me. Matthew chapter 6 comes after Matthew chapter 5. So the Lord's Prayer comes after the instructions of the attitude I must be. If I be this attitude, my prayers will line up with God's heart. And I'll have answered prayer. There's been great cracks in the foundation, and we wonder why stuff isn't happening. Well, so this item here, talk about answered prayer, because Jesus is going to teach on answered prayer. Have you ever wondered why more prayers are not answered? I sure have. Thank God for the ones that are answered. We could just stop and worship God for hours right there. But what about all those that are not, or at least they don't seem to be answered? See, I cannot imagine a prayer of Jesus not being answered. Can you? I can't even conceive of that. If I heard him right, I heard him say he has a hard time conceiving when we have a prayer not answered. Because he expects us to believe him regarding the attitudes. When our attitude is the same as his attitude, when that's our value system like it's his value system. See, principles, foundations are deeper than walls and roofs. If you crack the foundation, I don't care how hard you work on the building, if that's building on a cracked foundation, the building's going to be wrong. In some ways. I'm not saying you can't use it at all. We're still using this one. But it's always going to be wrong. Okay, I hope he's making that point strong enough. I hope I'm making it for him strong enough. All right, answered prayer. Let's talk about that. Thank God for the prayers that are answered, but what about all those that are not? I cannot imagine a prayer of Jesus not being answered. These beatitudes are his attitudes, and they were the foundation of his whole life. The Apostle John plainly tells us a primary reason why our prayers are or are not answered. And this is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, first, we keep his commandments. Well, what about the commandments in the Beatitudes? We keep in those? See, love is the fulfilling of the law. We're going to get to that a little later. But love must be fueling your attitude in life. Or you will certainly not be keeping his commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And then second, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. These attitudes absolutely, fundamentally determine whether we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight or not. So I wrote this. Without these attitudes being active in our lives, is it any wonder there is so little answered prayer? Our rebellion against his nature of love within us destroys our own confidence when we pray. Without that confidence within us, there is no genuine faith. That's what John was saying. When your heart condemns you, you're not going to have faith for answered prayer. So our rebellion against these attitudes destroys our own confidence that our prayers will be heard and answered. All right? Enough on that for now. We're going to teach on all of this at length as we go through this. Let's talk about fasting. That's also in Matthew 6. See, fasting without the Beatitudes, Fasting just becomes another religious exercise that accomplishes no dominion over the flesh. Are you aware that Muslims fast? Many other religions fast. Buddhists fast. Hindus fast. And for them, it only strengthens, let me say it again, for them, it only strengthens the fallen willpower of man. Only Christians, only born again Christians can truly mortify the flesh through fasting, because it allows the new man in Christ to take dominion over the flesh. Otherwise, it is simply unregenerate man exercising natural discipline over fallen flesh. You can become very prideful doing that. Been around any prideful bodybuilders? I never bronc. Never Pastor Dave. You remember the cone with Arnold Schwarzenegger thing? You know. I'm always reminded at this point of that. I was working out at the gym one day, and you know, at the gym you have everything from, anyway, the whole spectrum is there, okay? Boy, this one guy comes walking in. I mean, he's obviously been at this a while. I mean, this guy is ripped. And he's got this T-shirt on. It's just absolutely skin tight. It must be a child's size 7. But, I mean, you could see every pec. You could see every ab, you know, just through the T-shirt. It's just so tight. But the caption on it, I loved it. It says, "I would flex, but I like the shirt." But see, and that's great. But see, that's what can happen. That's pride. Just natural, human, I'm just going to take dominion. But all that really does is strengthen the ego of man, the willpower type of thing. Muslims can do that. Non-believers can do that. There's a lot of atheist bodybuilders, I'm sure. But only the born-again Christian is able to tap into the very nature of Christ to mortify the flesh. And when you fast, it's not building the natural part of you, it's releasing the spiritual part of you. And that new man has come to take dominion. Glory to God. Then right after that, Jesus, you know, this is all coming. All of this is, everything that's coming in Matthew 6 and 7 is building on the foundation of the Beatitudes. Without the Beatitudes in place, that building is going to be lopsided. So we're going to come to anxiety now. Being free from worry and anxiety, especially regarding your provision. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we put on? How many wants to be free of anxiety and worry? Everybody I've ever talked to. You're never going to be that unless these attitudes are who you be. God wants to be our provider. And He has made a cast in stone promise. I mean, He made a promise, God that cannot lie, regarding your provision for every person that will do this one thing. And it's Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things," what things? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? I'm going to add, how are we going to educate our children? What kind of car are we going to drive? Do you think Jesus knows you need a car in America in 2019? I think He knows that. You understand? All of it hinges on seek ye first the kingdom. Well, if you're going to seek it first the way He talks about in the Beatitudes, you're going to become a soldier that is truly reliant upon Him. I don't care if you live in a shack by the creek or a billionaire living in a mansion. If you're a truly sold out Christian, Father, You are my provider. I don't care what's in my checkbook. I don't care what's in my bank account. You are my provider. See, the kingdom of God, if that's not your first priority in life, You don't have the same mindset as Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean everybody's going to be preaching from pulpits either. God needs dentists. He needs in his kingdom dentists and lawyers and candle makers and bakers and thank God for every auto mechanic. And but we're to be lights in the world. And no matter where we are, Father, thy kingdom. My life is about your kingdom. As I'm fixing the starter on this car, my life is about your kingdom. I'm praying for the guy that brought this car in, Lord. Is he saved? Is he not saved? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Always. Paul asked the right question. You need to ask it often still. The Apostle Paul, well, he was Saul at that moment when he saw on the road to Damascus. First thing he said, who art thou, Lord? In other words, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, I know you're Lord. Smart guy, Saul. But the second thing was just, and this is seeking first the kingdom. Lord, what would you have me do? There it is right there. What would you have me do? And if this is your attitude, your needs will be met by God, or he will have to destroy himself because you caught him in a lie. How firm is this promise? If you're sold out, seeking first the kingdom, I don't care if you're a candlestick maker, baker, or whatever it is. If you're sold out for his kingdom, there is no such thing as an unmet need. Either that or God will have to destroy himself. I mean, that's not going to happen. You do know that, right? I got to go a little faster here. Hang on, let me see where I am. Holy cannoli. In fact, let me see, because I don't want to disobey him either way. I thank you for the unstuck together paper, Lord. Okay, all right. Then right after that, Jesus starts talking about judge not lest you be judged. For most people, that's a cop-out. They just take that part and it releases them from ever having to stand up for truth. See, when you have the attitudes, when you start off with the attitudes and get your foundation right, you come to a place where you first judge yourself. And you remove, with his help now, the Holy Spirit's help, you remove the beams and the motes from your own eye. It's amazing to me how people get saved and all of a sudden God called them to judge everybody else. Well, you may have a prophet's calling, but I bet you first he's going to have you judging you. Because you got what he's really teaching here is don't be a hypocrite. Don't be around judging other people when you're doing the same thing. See? With the Holy Spirit's help, you can remove the beams and the motes from your own eye, and then you can help other people. Help them get the beam and the mote out of their eyes. You help people by first judging yourself, repenting, walking free. Walk free for a while. It's one thing to walk free for a week. It's another thing to walk free for a life. Make sure you're free. Then you can go help them become free. But just use that. Well, judge not. Don't you judge me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll be more teaching on all these things. We're just skimming a stone across the surface of the pond today. See, now with these attitudes in your life, you're in constant fellowship with God. Really, you will be. If you have those attitudes, the attitudes that we must be, if you have those operating in your life, you're gonna always be in fellowship with God. You're going to be walking and talking with him all the time. That's really what he's wanted. Remember with Adam, he walked and talked with him in the cool of the day. I found out in Oklahoma, he'll walk with you in the heat of the day. He'll walk with you in the rain. He'll walk with you in the sunshine. And you will come to the place where it's your heart's desire to treat all people the same way you want to be treated. See? Now, this is really important. Be turning this part you're going to need to see in your Bible, Matthew 7. We're going to come near the end now because This is really one complete teaching, which I've never really heard it taught before myself, as one complete teaching all the way from the first beatitude to the end of chapter 7. But when you leave it in its context, here's what he's saying. Let me get over to 7 myself. And again, he starts talking about false prophets. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now notice, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. I want to read that again. A good tree can not bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, cast into the fire. Now he's drawing a picture of hell. I want you to understand what he's doing here. Okay? See, when you got born again, in seed form, all of these beatitudes were sown into you because they are the very nature of Christ. And over time, say it this way, when that happened, you changed species. You're no longer of the species of Adam. Christ has become your Adam. He is the last Adam. Isn't that right? So you're of a different species. Let me say it this way. You were a tree of Adam. You had Adam's sap running through you. he's the one that made the analogy. You had sin sap running through you. Is that okay? Sin sap. Dear God, back in the early days, you cut me open, nothing but sin sap runs out. I'm telling you now. In other words, that's the kind of tree you are. And what fruit does that tree produce? Sin. But he's saying, now, when you get born again, it's all by grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. This is in you if you're truly born again. But if you're 20 years, 30 years, 40 years later, and the fruit on your tree is still sin, you never become a different tree. You're not saved. You need to judge yourself. And that's in that same passage about judging. You better judge yourself. Because if that tree never changed, you're going the same way as the world. You don't want to wind up being cut down and cast into the fire now. If the fruit never changes, the tree never changed. That's why he says in Matthew 7, look at it in your Bible, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that do. See it? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, not few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now notice why. Ye who work iniquity. The fruit on your... Now he gives space to repent, space to grow. But 20, 30, 40, I don't know. Don't let me put... I don't know. If over a long period of time, if the fruit on that tree never changes, the tree never changed. It's still got sin sap running through it. So you don't have sin sap running through you if you're born again. You've got righteousness sap running through you. But you're just dealing with fallen flesh. And there's a difference. But deal with it. When we get going in there, I kind of skipped over this part on this because we're already running out of time. He promotes dealing harshly with the flesh. When you start using analogies of gouge out your eye and cut off your hand, he didn't do that to himself, and he doesn't intend for you to physically do that, but it may hurt about that much. You're going to have to quit looking at what you're looking at touching what you're touching, and feet going where you should not be going. Okay, we'll get to that later. So build your house on the rock. The rock, it finishes up with doing his sayings. The Beatitudes are the foundation that all of his sayings are built upon. Focus on make sure you be a person with these attitudes. Now let me, one more time, I must stress the good news. Here's the good news. By God's grace, you have already received Christ in you when you're born again. Say it with me. I'm born again. Christ is in me. It may be in seed form. He's called the seed. But he's in me. So these attitudes are in me. All right. It's not a matter of you trying to be this. You are already this at your core. The image of Christ is in you. Now the tools that Pastor Dave laid out for us so eloquently over the years, praying in tongues, worship, confession, fasting, we could add co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. All of these things are tools that we have been given to help bring forth the image of Christ that's already in that seed. Amen? Now, if you want to read Paul kind of gave his own summary of the Beatitudes, which I was going to read to you, but it's pretty long. So just mark it down and read it to yourself, because he's got something else for me to do. So it's Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 32. I'm just going to read the first part of it. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? It says for the perfecting of the saints, but the real truth there is the maturing of the saints, to grow you up. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that means mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You ought to read all the rest of it down through 32. Well, what do I do, Gary? What do I do? If I'm going to do this message, what do I do? First off, repent of all known sin. Repent. If you're involved in any known sin, that something the Bible calls sin, stop it. Repent today. Go to 1 John 1:9. Be restored. But be serious. God's not looking for pre-repentance. What is that? Pre-repentance pills. Whatever he called it. I'm repenting, but I'm going to do it again next Friday. No, that's not it. Premeditation, that doesn't work. Second, repent of all known rebellion against God's personal instructions to you. Now, I'm talking about your blueprint. If you are in direct violation of something that he told you in your blueprint, something he said to you. I remember Dad Hagen years ago. I mean, first he was just a preacher. He says, man, he could just, you know, everybody, that's all they wanted was preachers. And he was fiery. And man, he said, I'd get them jumping the pews. I'd be getting them so excited. And then the Lord changed him to a teacher. He resisted that for a while, but he finally taught. He says, I found out I got more people saved by teaching than I did by preaching. But then later on, the Lord says, I'm going to put the prophet's mantle on you. Okay. Time went on. Had another visitation, time meaning years. Had another visitation from the Lord. And in the course of that conversation, the Lord says, what are you planning on doing about that prophet's mantle I gave you? Dad Hagen says, I wasn't planning on doing anything with that, Lord. Well, that's where a lot of us are with our blueprint. What if he was to come in your room today? And he's the one. He's getting our blueprint all in these ring binders where I have no excuse. And what if Jesus comes in? Let's open volume 2. Turn right over here on this day when I said to you. Now, Gary, what are you planning on doing about that? I don't want to have that answer if I wasn't planning on doing it. What it really is, mostly, I see now why this lesson lines up with Ruthie's. Probably you lost hope. You ought to listen to Ruthie's message this morning. The devil beat you out of it. You tried. You took your sling, tried to throw a stone against Goliath, and he bopped you on the head. And after a few bops, you went, I'm done with this. Without even saying those words, though, you're to get done with it because you quit working on it. Yeah. You just let it go. Okay, enough on that. So if you are in disobedience on things, we need to, just like this morning's message, get your blueprint back out, get it organized, go over it, start reading it every day like Ruthie's doing now, like Sue's getting me to do now. Thank God for godly wives. And I got to get serious about this. I mean, my mom only, see, my mother, who's 98, keeps telling me, Gary, you're only 72. Not 90-something, 72. But still yet, I need to get about my Father's business. Any area where I have not, don't you think it's time? Well, I do. Okay. Commit afresh to spending time in the Word of God. You want to do something about this? Get the Word of God back out. I really recommend in this season, Matthew chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You need to assimilate that all as one image. Just like Dave taught us, all is one thing. Because it is one thing. Listen, if you don't eat natural food, your natural body is going to get weak. It's just that simple. And if you don't eat the Word of God, your spirit man is going to be weak. Praying in tongues has its place, but it is not a substitute. How did Dave say it all the time? Praying in tongues will not give you what the Word of God will give you. But neither of those will give you what fasting will give you. And none of those three will give you what worship will give you. We need all of them. Okay? So pray and fast for edification and mortification. And in worship. Listen, there is no substitute for intimacy with Him. Never let relationship become religion. This is about a relationship with your Lord and Father by way of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing you had me do, and I got to do it during this lesson. I don't think it'll take very long. I'm going to read it without comment if I have it here somewhere. Ah, I do. This is the Benotitudes. He told me to write the Benotitudes. Or you could say this: these are the opposite of the Beatitudes. So I'm going to read the verse and then read the notitude. Okay? So the verse is Matthew 5, starting in verse 2. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, now he said, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we say, I'll just say Gary says, okay, I'm mean to me and not you. Obviously, you would never be this stupid. But Gary responds and says, oh, I thank you for paying for all of my sins, Lord, and saving me from hell. I want to thank you, Lord, for you helping me make all my dreams come true. Thank you for making me a success in life. I have many things I want to accomplish, and I really appreciate the fact you've brought your power to be my helper to make my dreams come true. Can you imagine a soldier like that talking to a general? Okay, number 2. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Gary says, I am happy and blessed that you have chosen to make me rich in this world's goods. And that I don't have to beg like that poor man Lazarus is always begging on my front porch. I'm happy to belong to a good church where only the good people go. You know what I mean, those that are successful in this life and who you have obviously blessed by making them wealthy in material things. Lord, I thank you I don't have to associate with the lowlifes like that wretched Lazarus. I can give my life. I know I can live my life always thanking you for my wealth, my health, and my personal fulfillment. Thank you again for making all my dreams come true, Lord. Where'd that guy wind up? Number 5. These are the Benotitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus says. Gary says, thank you for putting me in a position of authority in this earth so I can rule over all these people. They don't know nothing. I thank you that I am the one in charge. And I always have quotes, you know. I am the one in charge. And these people better listen to me. I'm smart and I know what I'm doing. I'm the one in charge. And if anybody come against me, they'll rue the day that they did it. I'll sue their britches off and make their life a living hell until they bow the knee and acknowledge how great you have made me. Beatitude. Number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Gary says, oh, I thank you again for paying for all of my sins, past, present, and future. I never have to worry about sinning anymore. I know you don't recommend sin, but I am so glad you just wink at it now. We both know I don't have to repent of my sin. I'll still make it into heaven. I can just live my life now, and as long as I give you praise and worship, I don't really have to repent of sin. But as long as I continue to pray and worship you, I can continue to sin, and I'll still be in right standing with you. Yep, that's what I hunger and thirst for your righteousness to be accounted to me while I continue to live in habitual sin. You just don't even know how much of the church believes that. Now, I'm saying it derogatory. I'm using my voice to sound derogatory. The false prophets, almost the same words in a different tone, and make it sound like righteousness or truth. Number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, Gary says, thank you for forgiving me by the sacrifice of Christ. I thank you for justifying me. And all these other people better understand that I'm a child of God not to be messed with. This is about mercy, remember. They better not touch God's anointed, or they'll soon find out about your vengeance. I'll be merciful to them right before they're totally destroyed. Number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So Gary says, with a notitude, beatitude. Oh, I thank you for making me your child so I can go forth and enjoy the pleasures of this world without fear of penalty. The world isn't so bad. We both know that, Lord. And I know you want me to be happy. And the fact is, many of the pleasures of the world, they just make me happy. I know you desire holiness. But I'm sure holiness is not really required for me to see you. I mean, like the writer of Hebrews said, without holiness no man will see the Lord. Come on, we both know he was just a little bit legalistic. Thank you for letting me enjoy you, and that I can be a friend of the world at the same time. I'm glad it's quiet in here. Number 9, the beatitudes. Here's the real. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, Lord, I know I'm saved. All these other people, they better get saved too. But for me, I'm going to concentrate on living my best life now. But I'm sure they'll find their way to you without me needing to share the good news with them. After all, they might not like me telling them that they're not saved. I mean, I call myself your child, but I see no need to tell other people about the peace with God that is available through Christ. I'll leave that to other people. Last one. Sue, go start the car. I can. Okay. Now, this is verses 10, 11, and 12 about persecution. So Jesus says it this way. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, he puts us in the prophet camp. I love that. But Gary says with the beatitude, oh, Lord, I want to thank you again for blessing my life and causing all my dreams to come true. I'm so grateful that all men speak well of me. Thank you for making my life one of flowery beds of ease, where nobody's ever upset with me at all. I mean, I like to be liked. And it sure is great that you have made it so easy for everybody to just love me the way I am. Whew. I sure am glad the days of persecution are over and that none of us who call ourselves Christians today need ever fear being persecuted for your name's sake. I've actually had people tell me that. We don't want to be the be-notitudes. We want to be the Beatitudes. Now, I know this was a little heavy, okay? But there's a serious crack, more than one, in the foundation of the church. God is wanting to build a revival through this group, and this includes you if you're watching. He wants to build a revival that's going to last until He returns. But there's no point building that house until we first remove the cracks out of the foundation. He's probably not going to have me teaching on the Beatitudes again in this series because there's a lot of ground to cover. But I really recommend to anybody, please go over those lessons again. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And if your attitude is not that attitude, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I'm doing the same thing. I'll just tell you straight, I'm doing the same thing. I'm not as sold out as I need to be, okay? But I'm going, Lord, this is what my attitude must be. And I believe if we'll do that, the foundation will be repaired here. And we'll start building the real house of God for revival. Can you agree with that? Hallelujah.